When we started Remnant Life Church 13 years ago, it's hard to believe it's been that long. We, of course, had a number of things that we had to do in order to create something that we prayed would last. You need a good foundation, and there are a lot of things that have to be done. It's especially a challenge for a non-denominational church because we did not have that kind of thing already set. We had nobody pouring into us other than people that God had laid it on their hearts. And so there are many things that you have to do, and one of those is you have to decide on a name. What do you want to be called? And churches are named for any number of different things, many of them by the denomination, First or Second Presbyterian, First or Second Baptist Church. It's very common. Some are named after disciples or prophets in the scripture. Others from a particular Bible verse. The church that I was first ordained in was called True Vine Christian Outreach Fellowship. Wasn't that it? That's a big shirt that you have. Yeah, it's okay. But it's from where in the scripture it says, it talks about being the true vine. That's where they took their name from. There are others that will name themselves after some biblical concept or even a geographical location. I attended Bethel Baptist Church when I was a child, and Bethel is the name of a place in the scripture. We decided, though, that we wanted to name this church, and in that name, people would know who we are. It would be a descriptive name. So the first word, remnant, and some of you know this already, the word remnant, which means to be a part of or to be something that remains, is mentioned in the NIV, the NIV Bible, 67 times the word remnant is found. Let me read you one of those scriptures because I think it identifies who we are. This is Romans 11, the first five verses. This is Paul. He says, I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, this is Elijah speaking, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? God said, I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed a knee to Baal. So, too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And see, that's what we at this church are going to be. We're going to be a remnant chosen by grace. So regardless of what the world does, regardless of what our culture says is right or wrong, we are going to be true to the Word of God unapologetically and uncompromising. That's who we are. We're going to be a remnant of God's people in this world. But the second word, remnant life, and you've heard me say this so many times, to call yourself a Christian and to not live that way is to not be a Christian. Now, obviously, only God knows the heart, but we know that from the heart comes the actions, comes what should be fruit that should be demonstrated. I saw a video not that long ago of a guy preaching a sermon that was saying that we in the church do people a disservice when we just ask them, do you want to be a Christian? Do you know that you're a sinner? And pray a particular prayer without any kind of interaction with them to see a change take place. How many of you would say, you don't have to raise your hands, how many of you would say, I'm different than I used to be because of Jesus Christ? I know that I am. I'm not the same man that I once was, and I thank God for that. I'll be honest, sometimes I look back and go, who in the world was that guy? I have no idea who that was. And I would think many of you could also identify with that as well. But your life should look different if you proclaim yourself to be forgiven and a child of God. But here's my question. What should that change look like? What should your actions be? And again, the thing I love about God's word is that it is so specific about these things if you just take the time to look. Because we get a list of what our actions should look like. We get a list of how we should look when we are living in a way that brings glory and honor to God, that shows that I am a different person. We read this in Galatians 5, and you should be very familiar with this, and I just actually mentioned it a moment ago. It lists the fruits of the Spirit. In other words, what should grow out of you as a Christian? This is what it says, Galatians 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. So in other words, as much of that in your life as you are able to show, the better. I want to take just a minute and give you a one-sentence definition of each of those things, because it's biblical in context. And again, if you want to see my notes, they're all online. All of these things have biblical references to them. So I encourage you, go to the website. You can find where that is. There are 13 years worth of sermons on there. I dare you to listen to five of them. I can't listen to five. I listened to the early ones. Oh my gosh, Paul, I'm not a very good preacher back then. So it's nice to be able to have this to be in. Thank you for bearing with me in that. So the first one it says is love. The biblical definition of love is a caring for and seeking the highest good of another person without motive of personal gain. That's the biblical definition of love. I want the best for you and I don't get anything out of it. That's a demonstration of what love is. Joy, the feeling of gladness based on the love, grace, blessings, promises, and nearness of God that belong to those who believe in Christ. All of those things, because I am his child, bring joy to my life. Peace, the quietness of heart and mind, based on the knowledge that all is well between the believer and his or her heavenly Father. Amen. I'm in right fellowship with him. There is nothing that brings peace like knowing that you are in fellowship with your heavenly Father. Amen. Forbearance. Now, another word for that is long-suffering. Maybe you've seen that. Another word for that is patience. It's endurance, being slow to anger or despair. How many of you have ever made the mistake of asking God to give you patience? Don't be careful if you pray that. Be careful, because God just doesn't go, poof, you're patient. By the way, that's the sound that's made when God gives patience. There you go, Ryan. Poof, that's the sound. No, God doesn't give you patience. He gives you circumstances in order to build and develop your patience. But that's a fruit, to be slow to anger. Kindness, not wanting to hurt anyone or to cause someone pain. Goodness, zeal for truth and righteousness, and a hatred of evil. That can be expressed in acts of kindness or someone that's willing to stand up and rebuke things that are evil. Those are all attributes of that. Faithfulness, firm and unswerving loyalty to a person to whom one is united by promise, commitment, trustworthiness, and honesty. Gentleness, restraint, coupled with strength and courage, self-control, mastering one's own desires and passions. This is what we should look like every day. If you are a child of God, now you're probably sitting there going, come on, Pastor Dave, be serious now. You don't expect us to walk like this every day. I can't do that. Right. You can't. You cannot do that. But because of the presence of Jesus, because of your surrender to live for him, it is through him that you are able to have those things as a part of your life. I know what I am capable of without God. It's not good. It's none of those things. Because when you're only looking out for yourself, you're not loving someone unconditionally. It's what can I get from you? You're not patient with people around you. But see, as a believer, you are given what you need because of the presence of the Holy Spirit to have those things become more and more a part of your life. Well, Paul said in Philippians 1:11 that as our love grows, as those things are seen, more of the fruits are going to be evident in us. And see, that's what I want for each and every one of us today. so that you can be such a different person, not only of who you were, but in every single circumstance that you're dealing with. And here again, like I said at the beginning, sometimes you have the victory in that moment immediately, but there are other times when the bear gets you, when there's a struggle going on. Maybe it's in your life, it may be outside of your life. Maybe it's someone that you love that's struggling. We're praying for several people today with that. But who are you when you're walking through those things? You know, it's easy, I think, to show those fruits, much more easy when things are going great, aren't they? I mean, let's face it, if things are going well, I got nothing pressing up against me, yeah, I can be loving and kind and gracious and patient. But what about when it's not? Then who are you? Are you still that same person? And see, I believe that that is the measure of what it means to be growing and maturing as a man or a woman of God. It isn't that you can spout off 160 verses out of the Bible from memory. That has nothing to do with maturity in the Lord. That just means you've got a great brain. That's good, but that's not maturity in the Lord. Maturity in the Lord is understanding that regardless of my circumstances, I am still going to be a man or a woman that is going to demonstrate the presence of Jesus. Amen. You look back at Jesus' life. Those many of you I know have been watching The Chosen. And obviously there's biblical elements in that, but there's not biblical elements. And I don't know that we should get too strung out about that. But what I do like about it is it puts in me a recognition of the fact that Jesus had to go through this every day. He had to be around people that did not believe in him. He had to be around people that eventually wanted him dead, and yet he never changed who he was. He was still the Son of God. He still demonstrated what it meant to live as God's Son. And while we certainly do not have what Jesus had because he was still God at the same time that he was man, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. And I want to begin to encourage you more and more to stop making excuses for yourself when the going gets tough. Stop excusing that time as, well, you know what? I handled it pretty good over there, but I'm just going to cut loose now. I deserve one. Look what's going on. It's my nature. I'm German. I got that German blood. Any Germans? Sorry, I'm not picking on you. But, you know, I'm fiery. I got that Italian blood flowing through me. And we can't help it. We're either loud or we're silent. There's no in between. I am right about that, aren't I, Rose? Yeah. People come to an Italian's house, they think they're fighting all the time. No, we're not fighting. We're just talking. That's the way we talk to each other. But for us, how do we live in those moments? And so again, my title this morning is, what do you need to know when the world wins one? When you've been knocked down, what do you need to know? Well, I want you to turn to the book of Philippians, if you would. Paul's epistle to the church in Philippi. Philippi was named for Alexander the Great's father, if you didn't know that. Next time you're on Jeopardy, you can get that right. The book of Philippians is a church that Paul had started, and he's writing a letter to them. Now, this is a little bit of a different letter from most of Paul's others, because his letters to the churches, by and large, were to bring correction. They were having problems, and so he was addressing those problems. Philippians is different. He's very close to the church in Philippi. They are friends. They have been with him through thick and thin. He loves these people, and there's a different tone in this letter than many of the others. But he writes here about a situation that he's involved in, and we can use this as a way for us to understand how should we be thinking when we're in the midst of that issue, whatever it is. 12th verse, Philippians 1:12. This is Paul. He says, now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Now, just quick context. Paul obviously is in prison again. Paul was in prison several times for preaching the gospel. One of the first earliest church fathers, a man by the name of Clement of Rome, recorded things that were taking place during that time. That's not in the Bible. But he writes historically that Paul was in prison on seven different occasions. And as a matter of fact, there are four of Paul's letters called the prison epistles that he wrote from within prison. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all four of those books, Paul was in prison when he wrote those. Now, Paul talks about being in chains. He may have been speaking metaphorically, or he may have been speaking literally. But the fact of the matter is, Paul is in a difficult place. And the biggest thing that's going on for him is he is not preaching to the churches where he wanted to go. You know, Paul took three primary missionary journeys, and on those he would visit churches and preach and teach about Jesus Christ. He's contained now. He can't do this. But the fact is, Paul knew how to deal with this situation. He knew who he was called to be, and his circumstances were not going to change that. And see, I believe that for many of us, desiring to be the same person when it's good and when it's difficult, part of that journey, I think, must begin with the understanding and recognition that you are still a child of God. He still loves you, still wants the best for you, even when you're walking through it. Even when you've been knocked down, God is still there with you, and He loves you. So in spite of the fact of where he is, he's in a very difficult and uncomfortable place, depending on the level of confinement that he's in. In the three verses that we just read, and I'm going to do this quickly, I think there's an important truth for each of us of understanding what we need to know when we're in the midst of the storm. Verse 12, he says, "What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Now, Paul is writing this, my thinking, in response to a letter that he got. The church from Philippians, or in Philippi, there was a man by the name of Epaphroditus who came to see Paul and was sending things to Paul, gifts and supplies, things like that. He was probably the pastor or an elder. The thing is, we do not have the content of what the letter said. But based on Paul's response, I kind of made up, I think, what the letter said. This is my own. This is not in the Bible. Don't look this up. That's my disclaimer. But this is kind of what I feel like that this letter might have said that he got from that church. "Our dear Paul, we were all so distressed to hear that you are in prison. Certainly they have no just cause to do this, and we cannot imagine how difficult it must be for you. Please do not become overly discouraged that your ministry has been forced to come to a stop, and we will continue to pray that some way, somehow, God will ease your burdens, bring comfort to you, and encourage you until you can be ministering again. It is with heavy hearts that we send this to you, your grieving brothers and sisters in the Lord." Have you ever had somebody pray for you and you actually felt worse afterwards than when before? I kind of feel like that's what this might have been. Because Paul's response in this, in essence, is saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, guys, wait a minute. Not only am I still preaching the gospel for salvation for Jesus Christ, but the gospel is advancing even further because I'm in prison." Is it possible for us to have that same view of something going on? There is something good that's going to come out of this situation that I am very uncomfortable in. There is somebody that's going to be impacted for the gospel, for the kingdom, because of what it is that I'm dealing with right now. Can I tell you that's exactly what is taking place? As a child of God, He does not allow you to walk through anything that is not going to bring glory to Himself or to the kingdom. And you likely are going to never know what it was. Because God is always working through His children. And my question is can our lives be a reflection of understanding that so I am still loving and kind and patient with the people around me, even though I'm in the midst of it? What we recognize here is that the advancement of the gospel, which in this case is how Paul is living, should never be thwarted by the circumstances that we're in. You are always going to be called to be a minister for the gospel, no matter where you are. I hope you have learned in this church that to be a minister for the gospel does not involve standing behind a pulpit. It doesn't involve going to seminary or to some special school. Being a minister for the gospel is your life every single day. You're a minister for the gospel because people are watching. People see you, especially if you've ever taken the moment to declare that you are a Christian. That you tell somebody, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I read my Bible. I pray. I guarantee you they're watching you. Now, that may creep you out a little. Some people don't like to be watched. But you know what an opportunity is that God gives you every single day to be an ambassador for Him? And Paul says in this first part, guys, no. I'm still preaching the gospel. God is still using me in this time. But you see, the work of God does not begin in the advancement of the kingdom. That's not where it starts. It starts with each of us. It starts in our hearts, of my surrendering myself to Him every day, just saying, God, I don't know what today's going to bring, but I just want to be a good example of what it means to be your child. Am I going to blow it from time to time? Yeah, likely you are. Likely you are going to fail in a situation, but again, to be growing means that I recognize that and I go, Father, please forgive me. Help me to do this better next time. That's what it means to be growing in Him, because that's what He's able to do. Because not only did it not stop Paul from preaching, but as he writes to the people, it's even advancing the efforts beyond himself, because the will of God is relentless, church. The will of God is relentless. I got to think a guy by the name of Jonah would probably be pretty clear on that concept, don't you think? Jonah would know what it means to be under the relentless will of God. But my favorite verse in that entire book has nothing to do with Jonah, nothing to do with the fish, not even anything to do with the revival that took place in Nineveh, as wonderful as that was. My favorite verse in the book of Jonah is in the third chapter, the first verse. It says, and the word of God came to Jonah a second time. A second time. God is never done with you, church. He's never done with you. And I believe that there are likely some of you here that are thinking, no, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. Can I tell you that the power of the shed blood of Jesus is greater than any sin that you have ever committed? That the power of His blood to cover and to remove that blot from your life is as short as it is as we are sitting here. That's how much He loves you. And what we're required to do is to simply walk in that faith, to know I'm not who I used to be. I'm different. Refuse to allow the difficult circumstances, the unseen obstacles, the apparent roadblocks to discourage you. Press through. That's what Paul did each and every time. Then the 13th verse, he says, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Now, again, we're not exactly sure what kind of prison Paul was in. There were times when he was just simply under house arrest and there was a guard at the door. He was allowed to have visitors. He had a free run of the house. He wasn't shackled in any way. But he says, I'm in chains. And we, from the original language, and I'm always encouraging you to take time to research some things in the original language, but the word imprisonment in the original language is the word desmon. And the word des, the root word, means to bind. So it's in every likelihood that, yes, Paul was in a Roman prison in chains during this time. All the more wondering and considering how great God is to encourage him and to give him the strength in those moments. But my question is this: could Paul's reputation in that prison been what it was if he had been angry, depressed, nasty with the people around him? Could he have had that reputation? And see, I'm not a believer that we should try and live on reputation other than anything that is the reputation of God in our lives. But Paul was known. They knew who this guy was. His countenance had to be in a particular way in order for people's lives to be changed. And so we know that even in the worst of circumstances, Paul was demonstrating Jesus, was showing what it meant to be that kind of a person. I'm going to encourage you to go to my notes because I'm editing as I go here, and there's some other things I'd love you to know. But here's the last and the final one in the 14th verse. Paul tells the church, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Paul is proclaiming here that not only are lives being changed in the prison, but there are lives being changed on the outside because his life is having an impact on others. There are a number of accounts through history of lives that were changed by circumstances that took place. Many of you may be familiar with the name Jim Elliot. His wife, who was a widow, wrote a book called Through Gates of Splendor. You may need to be a little bit of an older Christian to know this, which is why I know it. But he was a missionary in Ecuador, and they had gone to minister to the Acuna Indians, a tribe, a primitive tribe, that had very little, if any, contact with the outside world. And Jim Elliot and the other four missionaries had flown in, and they very carefully made contact. And the long and the short of it is that on one of their first initial meetings with the entire group, they were all four murdered. They killed them. And Jim Elliot became a face, if you will, of missions work that can be very dangerous, but he was willing to sacrifice everything. The author and pastor Tony Merida wrote a book referencing Jim Elliot. And in it he said this, "Persecuted Christians often inspire otherwise timid believers. After Jim Elliot and his four missionary friends were brutally killed by the Ouka Indians in January of 1956, a large number of Wheaton College students and graduates offered themselves as missionaries in the years to come." He goes on to write, "A similar thing was happening through Paul's sufferings. Christians were becoming more confident, bolder, and were speaking with great courage." Paul's in chains. But Paul understands some things that I'm praying we are going to understand when we go through our times of what feel like chains. That we're still called to minister. We're still called to be God's children. And it's when we are recognizing the importance of who we are in those moments that the fruits of the Spirit can be seen so clearly. You have a call on your life, my brother and sister. God has called you to be a minister of the gospel. Wherever you work, at the store, wherever you are, your family, in your home, God's called you to be a minister for him. And I want to encourage you this morning that even though you might be walking in the midst of a storm, even though you might be dealing with some very difficult things right now, God is present. Jesus is in your life to give you the strength, to give you the direction. Because I never want you to forget one thing. As long as Peter's eyes were on Jesus, he was walking on the water. The only time that he began to sink is when he took his eyes off of him and put them on the storm around him. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I do thank you for the truth of your word this morning. And I thank you, God, that even though there's so much here for us, that you would take one or two very specific things for each of us to take home with us today. To know that, God, even in the midst of those difficult times, you're with us, you love us, you'll give us what it is that we need. We just need to keep our eyes set and fixed on you. I pray blessing over each of my brothers and sisters today. And as we leave this place, may we be ready to talk about you. May we be ready to show somebody something wonderful about Jesus in my life, all to your glory and all to your honor. It's in Jesus' matchless name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you folks. Thank you so much for being here with us today.